Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay. We're in the book of Hebrews. We're starting with Hebrews 10, 26, chapter 10, verse 26. But Robert, before we start there, I have to drop back just two verses to kind of set where this comes from. In verse 24 and 25, the writer said, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We had a good discussion on that last time. But the whole concept of assembling is what the topic is. And then we move on now. Today's verse is 10, 26, and 27. "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." The topic was assembly and encouragement. And that's really important. What's he doing with that next step?
Well, the warning is that if we forsake the Christian assembly, we are in danger of falling away.
Okay.
So in other words, gathering together, and remember last time we talked about the eschatological gathering?
Yes.
The day drawing near. So yes, we're gathering in light of the return of Christ and the ultimate gathering together of all the saints from all the ages.
Yes.
Okay, so that's what we're thinking about. If we forsake that, we may end up sinning and falling away. And those who have already forsaken Christian fellowship are sinning. So he says, if we go on sinning.
Well, we're going to get into the sinning willfully element because we have to open that up a little bit. But there seem to be a lot of elements in this, and he's taking this way more seriously than I would have when I read it the first time.
Oh, yes, this is very serious, and as a matter of fact, as Lane points out, this is analogous to Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 that we did before.
Yes.
And he shows all of the similarities, okay?
In 6, 4 through 8, we actually did one entire half-hour segment on those five verses, right?
Yes, we did. And we talked about the warning against apostasy, and this one is very much the same thing. It has the same issues laid out, okay?
Yes.
There's a warning in 6, 4 through 8 about falling away or crucifying the Son of God, exposing him to open shame. In verse 10, 26, or 31, talks about deliberately persisting in sin, trampling on the Son of God, treating the blood as defiled, insulting the Spirit of grace. It's really bad.
Amen.
Okay, really bad.
Amen.
Then in both sections, he talks about their prior experience. They had been brought into the light. They tasted of the gift from heaven, received a share in the Holy Spirit, experienced the goodness of God's word. All those are in chapter 6, 4 through 8. And here in chapter 10, 26, 31, they received the full knowledge of the truth, verse 26, and they'd been consecrated by means of the blood of the covenant, verse 29.
So they were all in a really good position at that time, and they are doing something. And he starts out by saying, for if, this is kind of the if clause, if we go on sinning willfully, oh boy. Now we're back into the sinning willfully, but we have to talk about that a little
yeah,
bit.
Yeah, and we've been over this quite a few times, so we don't have to go on tons of detail.
Right.
But the background for this is in the Old Testament. And remember how many times we've talked about Numbers 15?
Yes.
Defiant sin.
Yes.
What does it mean? What's sinning willfully? Well, it's intentionally.
That's the key word, right? Defiant.
Yes, defiant. Saying, you're not going to tell me I need to participate in Christian fellowship.
Right.
You're not going to tell me I have to listen to the Word of God or the gospel. I'm just going to go my own way. So that's called intentional or deliberate, and it's a very serious sin, and it's what ultimately becomes apostasy and something that they'll never recover from if they do it.
He, meaning Lane, in his commentary on this, actually laid out some of the conditions that bear on this, didn't he?
Yes, he did. Do you have them?
Why, just a couple of thoughts. One is that the person actually had to come to saving truth. So they had to know what they were really believing at one point.
Mm-hmm.
And then they had to move on to step away from it. They had to reject it.
Yeah, deliberately rejecting the truth of the Christian gospel.
Yes, okay.
That's apostasy.
Now, the second part of this, the B clause, if you will, in verse 26, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of the judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. This is the then clause of that if-then proposition.
Exactly.
Okay.
So that's what happens to deliberate, defiant sinners who say they don't need the Christian church and they don't need the Christian gospel.
That's serious.
Absolutely, it's serious. I was going to quote Lenski on this.
Yes.
Some are abandoning the Christian church, verse 25. There is danger of apostasy and of what has been called, quote, the sin against the Holy Ghost, unquote, or the unpardonable sin. It is the second time that the writer issues this warning. We should combine 6:4 through 8 with 10:26-31. That's exactly what Lane said.
Yes.
Okay. The purpose of both passages is the same. To warn the readers by showing them what this sin is into which they are inclined to fall, and by revealing to them that this sin is absolutely fatal.
He actually says there's no longer any sacrifice for sins. How can he say that?
Well, if we think back to some of our previous passages in Hebrews that we've gone over, there's this once-for-all quality
yes.
to what Christ has done.
Yes.
Okay? So in the Old Covenant, they had to keep going back and having sacrifices over and over and over, and they were never decisively purged, to use Lane's term. Okay?
Yes.
Now, the reason there would no longer remain a sacrifice for sins is because there's only one sacrifice that can remove sins decisively, Christ's once-for-all sacrifice, has been repudiated, and it cannot be repeated.
Is that part of the Old Testament sacrifice, the fact that they had to go back and back and back, was a reminder that they are sinful people?
Well, they're not only reminded that they're sinful, it's causing them to have to look forward to the sacrifice that would actually do this once for all. Because the sacrifices we're looking forward to, Christ's once for all sacrifice, which we know we've talked about quite a bit in this study of the book of Hebrews. Now, here it says, if we go on sinning, that's in the present active tense, willfully means intentionally or deliberately, after receiving the knowledge. Epigenosis here means full knowledge.
Yes.
Full knowledge. You know the truth. You've received it. You've believed it. And if you're going to defy that truth and go somewhere else, you shall be lost, and that without remedy.
Wow.
That's exactly what it said in Hebrews 10:4-6.
Yes.
So we won't go back over all the implications of that. You can go back and listen to those radio shows on our archives.
Yes.
Because we spent a lot of time taking apart all of the implications.
We did.
What about eternal security? What about backsliding? Is the warning going to be effective? Which we claim that it is in the case of true Christians. It will scare them back into the church.
Well, what's left if they actually do apostatize?
Well, they just got to wait for the judgment day to come.
Oh, man. That's a heavy statement.
A terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. That's an allusion to Isaiah 26:11, by the way. And it's one of the curses that's pronounced on covenant breakers. And the apostate is the enemy of God.
Amen.
The adversary of God. It's really bad, okay?
I think there was a statement in Lane. He made a comment that it's actually a display of contempt for God.
Oh, yeah. It, wow. Absolutely. In fact, you see that when it talks about trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant, which we're going to see here soon enough.
Yes.
Here's what Lane says. The neglect of God's gifts is almost tantamount to a decisive rejection of them. And this is the neglect of the meetings of the local assembly actually displayed a contemptuous disregard for the truth, which exposes hardened offenders to divine judgment.
Whoa.
Now, Let me make some applications here, because I can just almost hear the emails coming before they get here.
Yes.
Because a lot of people do not want to neglect fellowship. In fact, the fellowship has neglected them. In other words, they were going to a Christian church, and the church left the faith.
Oh, yes.
Okay. It orphaned them.
Yes.
And they look and look and look for a church that actually does what it's supposed to do.
Yes.
So that the faith is proclaimed, the word of truth is proclaimed, and they're fellowshipping with fellow Christians under the blood covenant. Okay?
Amen.
And they've been orphaned. Now, I'm not teaching through Hebrews to heap more scorn on such people.
Right.
They're already heartbroken, and they want fellowship. It's just been taken away from them. And they're in a very precarious position. I love those people. And as you know, Dick, we go out of our way to do anything we can to help them.
Amen.
Okay? We put all of our services on the internet. In some cases, I've sent DVDs out so people could use them to start a home fellowship so they'd have a sermon. Okay?
I think you're still sending some to Australia, aren't you?
I sent a bunch to Australia and gave them the rights to duplicate them.
Yeah. Okay.
And then
Wyoming.
In Wyoming. In fact, we're going to meet the gentleman who started that here. He's coming
this
the
fall,
city.
Isn't he? Yeah.
Yeah. But if you're in that condition, I would say that take these verses seriously and think, I do need fellowship.
Amen.
But you may have to be creative about how you find it. Okay? And some people are gathering in homes with just a few people, and if they don't have a big enough church to call somebody who's trained to proclaim the gospel, they get stuff off of our website.
Right.
Or you can get John MacArthur's sermon if you think he's got better stuff. And one way or another, you need the truth. And pray that the Lord would lead you to the remnant.
Amen.
Don't give up on the Christian church.
You know, I have a friend in Texas who has gone through all the things we're talking about and is using things like our stuff for a Sunday gathering and gathering people around this, just because he's been kicked out of a couple churches and can't find anything. It's not funny. I mean,
yeah, and some people might think, well, maybe you're too radical. If people that listen to your teachings don't fit in anywhere else, maybe there's something wrong with you. I mean, me.
There's a phrase I heard just the other day. I was listening to something you gave me to listen to. And it was, the church is for believers. From this perspective, what you ought to be hearing on a Sunday is the Word of God preached clearly.
Yes.
And if they're not hearing it, who are they pitching to?
Exactly. And I do not think it's accurate to say that critical issues commentary is so eccentric and out of the ordinary that we create eccentricities in our listeners that make them not want to go to church.
No.
That's not true, because if you know us very good, you know that all we're doing is teaching verse by verse by verse by verse through the Bible using the best possible scholarly tools. The original language is whatever we need to understand what God said.
Amen.
So why is that out of the ordinary?
Amen.
I would admit that the gospel makes everybody somewhat eccentric. We don't fit in with this sinful world.
We are not of the world.
Yeah, we're called out once.
That's true.
But what we in particular are teaching is what I would expect or hope every church that calls itself a gospel or evangelical church in the world would be teaching. Why would you teach anything else?
Amen.
But sadly, we live in a day of apostasy. Okay? So the situation we're talking about here in Hebrews is where the actual church had the true teaching of the gospel, and some people neglected it because they wanted to go back to Judaism.
Amen.
That was their apostasy. Amen.
Anything further on that verse?
I wanted one more quote here from Lane. He has such good stuff.
Yes, he does.
He comments on, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins.
Yes.
He says this, quote, "This follows because the only sacrifice that can remove defilement has been repudiated. Oh, and the sufficient sacrifice of Christ cannot be repeated." We've already heard that. It's once for all.
Yes.
"What remains is an inevitable, terrifying expectation of judgment. This describes a religious dread that reflects in anticipation upon the destruction that must follow from a display of contempt for God."
Wow.
Yes. If we reject or neglect the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ, or if we define it out of existence, as I just heard some people doing at a conference that I went to.
Yes.
They deny the substitutionary atonement. They deny what we're talking about here. That's contempt for God.
Wow. The flip side of that, we were just discussing over lunch the other day a little bit about what substitution means. And when you get a hold of that with the idea of the righteousness of Christ is what we get because he took the sin.
Yeah.
You can't get away from that. And those people are saying it doesn't count anymore?
No. In fact, their idea of the atonement, this was an emergent event, their idea of the atonement is called identification. And what they think is that when Jesus suffered, he became the crucified God who identifies with suffering people.
Oh, my.
So he suffered so he could identify with us as sufferers. Substitution in the sense that God's wrath is poured out against sin and Jesus bore the brunt of it.
Yes.
In order to give us the imputed righteousness of Christ.
Right.
That's gone.
Oh, my.
Well, what also is gone is everything we've been studying in the book of Hebrews.
Right.
I mean, what is this saying? One of the things, I just did a radio interview for another radio show about our little foray into that world. And one of the things I mentioned to my friend Chris, who was there also, is that the only way to believe that way is to ignore all the biblical data.
Right, right.
I mean, the Bible has all of this terminology. It's got to mean something.
Well, we talk about authorial intent.
Yeah.
They walked away from it.
Yeah, they say the Holy Spirit tells the church what the Bible means, but that meaning isn't necessarily tied to what the Bible actually says.
Wow. Okay, I'm going to move on. We'll keep going.
Well, we're talking about apostasy here.
You remember when we started this thing, we were going to do it in 26 sessions?
Yeah, right.
On the first day, we got through the first two verses of chapter 1?
Yes.
Yeah, well, we're given to that. Okay, I'd like to move on to verse 28 and 29. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, this warning was sounded before, wasn't it?
Oh, yeah. This, wow.
Well, Hebrews 2 for one, but...
This is a lesser to greater argument, as you can see.
Right.
When you see how much more, how much severer. So the lesser would be, under the old covenant, somebody who sets aside, or here can be translated, violates the law of Moses. Okay, anybody
yes.
who violates the law of Moses dies without mercy. Now, there's some allusions here. Without mercy would be from Deuteronomy 13. Let me read that.
Yes.
Deuteronomy 13, 6 through 8. If your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend, who is your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, the gods of the people who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him.
Wow.
So if somebody you really love, who's really important to you, comes along and starts enticing you to go after other gods, that person is supposed to be taken with two or three witnesses and stoned.
Wow.
Even if it's your wife that you love.
Wow.
That's how serious this was. Now, okay, that sounds pretty strict.
Yes.
Okay. Sounds almost harsh to us.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the author of Hebrews says this is nothing compared to how bad it'll be if you trample under the foot the blood of Jesus.
In Hebrews 2, the second and third verse said, for if the word spoken through angels, and that's the law, proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Same concept, right?
Yeah, lesser to greater.
Yes.
Now in Deuteronomy 17:6, this is on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. So they had a built-in safeguard
yes.
against false accusation. But this without mercy or without pity comes from Deuteronomy 13:8. In other words, if the two or three witnesses are there and the facts establish that this person is an idolater who is seducing others into idolatry, even if you really love this person, you cannot pity them. They must be executed.
Woo.
Now, that's an important thing to think about. Let me tell you why. There are people who say, well, if God really loves the world, then how can he actually judge certain people for their sin? But the point is that God's love doesn't negate his justice.
Right.
And he has to be the just judge who rules over his own universe.
Yes.
So sin must be judged. Now, either that judgment falls upon Christ for those who believe, and then we escape from judgment, or we're going to have to bear it ourselves.
Well, they're basically saying, or he is saying in these verses, that apostasy under the new covenant is a far greater, far more serious sin.
Yes, it is more serious because we've got better promises. It's one thing to lay aside the blood of bulls and goats because you decide, well, I can sin, and why do I have to have this bloody sacrifice?
Right.
That would be very serious and even fatal. You'll be cut off from the people.
That's right.
But it's another thing to lay aside the blood of Jesus, who died for our sins. So here he's asking a question. It's a rhetorical question to get them to think seriously about their own potential situation. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve? Think about it, apostate.
Right.
What do you think God's going to do with you?
Whoa.
It's pretty sobering, isn't it?
It's interesting. I mean, think about what we think of capital punishment here in the U.S. today. And that was capital punishment then, and he's saying this is worse.
This is going to be worse.
Whoa.
They're going to have worse punishment than being stoned. So to reject greater blessings is to incur greater punishment.
What does the term trampled upon the Son of God mean?
To trample upon something would be to throw it on the ground as worthless refuse and just put it under your feet as something worthless.
Okay, so the apostate would be treating the blood of the covenant as defiled.
Actually, there's three parallel participial clauses here.
Mm.
Okay?
Okay.
Number one, trampled upon the Son of God.
Yes.
Number two, treated the blood of the covenant as defiled.
Yes.
Number three, insulted the Spirit of grace.
Oof.
So I don't know that you could say it much more severely to describe how bad and how wicked this sin is. Unclean means defiled or not sacred. Okay? So it'd be like saying, well, the blood of Jesus is no better than the blood of the thief that died next to him on the cross.
Oof.
It has no special cleansing properties as his laid down life, his sinless life laid down. By the way, the blood means a laid down life. And the person here, and now let's go back to a little bit of our discussion about what apostasy is. Remember, some people say, well, this really doesn't apply to Christians at all.
Yep, right.
Now, my position is that it does apply to Christians, but that God uses the warning to scare people so they don't do this.
It's a good clarification.
Okay, yep. So if you remember in Hebrews 6, we talked about that.
Right.
Now, is there any proof of it? Well, look at this. Has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified.
Yes.
That'd only be a true Christian who's been sanctified.
Right.
Could be anybody else.
That's right.
Okay. And so this is about the most horrid situation you can imagine.
Add them up. What do these three clauses say?
They are a total rejection and repudiation of the Christian faith.
So somebody doesn't just slip into this.
Right.
This is really pointed.
I still get emails from people who find my article on the internet that I wrote many years ago about this, who think they probably committed the unpardonable sin.
Yeah.
And God doesn't want them back. But if somebody's pleading to come to faith in God and have the blood wash away their sins, I don't believe they're apostate.
Right.
Okay.
Yep.
If they were apostate, their contempt for God would be permanent. And the Holy Spirit would never even bring them back.
Wouldn't care, yeah.
Okay, so apostasy is contempt for God. Contempt for God. Now, in verse 20, 8, it would be set aside the law of Moses or violate. So in a sense, you look at it this way. Verse 28, they trampled underfoot the law of Moses. Here, they trample underfoot the Son of God.
Oh, man.
It's even worse.
I have a little list here that I pulled together off of some of this writing we're looking at. And it talked about describing the apostate as clearly as we can. And they are those who embrace worldliness in preference to the community. That's kind of in light of not gathering together. But there were a list of things after that. They've chosen to return to the world from which they'd been separated by the blood of Christ. In their lives, the sacred has been collapsed into the profane. Their denial of their need for the life of the community reflects a willful hardening of their hearts. Apostasy reaffirms the values of the world, which permit those who stand outside the community to regard Jesus Christ with contempt. Consequently, those who once were cleansed and consecrated to God become reinfected with a permanent defilement that cannot be purged, and they experience an absolute loss which is deserved. Now, that's lame, but that is, oh my.
It says what it says.
Yes.
It says what it says. And the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible so that we might preach it for what it says. And some of these things aren't very pleasant.
And anything less than that would be not telling people what they have to watch out for.
Yeah. Yeah, I was at this emergent conference, and one of the guys there who wrote a book is one of the leaders. I got into a conversation with him, real nice fellow. But he was telling me, don't you think it's a case of hubris if you get up in the pulpit and tell people what they're supposed to believe? In other words, it would be immense pride. In other words, if I preach these things and tell people this is what God says, and you must be warned by it, he called that pride. And I said to him, isn't that an ad hominem argument? I mean, this was a pleasant conversation.
Right.
We weren't angry.
Right.
I said, that's kind of an ad hominem argument. How do you know that I don't take this as a sacred duty to tell people the truth of the Bible?
Right.
And how do you know that I don't think that's for their own good that the preacher preaches the gospel to them?
Right.
Why is that pride? See, they were talking about humility all the time, and their idea of humility is never being quite sure about what you
right.
believe. Okay.
You know, I'll give him the argument if you're talking about worldly wisdom. I know great stuff. You are lesser. You know,
yeah.
That's hubris. When you're talking about the Word of God.
I didn't make this up.
Yes. That's a whole other category.
In fact, Chris and I were just talking on his radio show about that, and he said, the Word of God humbles us.
Yes.
It shows us that we're wicked sinners and we don't deserve any of this.
Yes.
And that God has been a merciful God. That's going to humble us. It's not going to make us proud. And this idea that, well, we're never quite sure what we know or what we believe, therefore we're humble, I think it's a category here.
I agree.
Okay. I wanted to quote Lenski because what he says is so well said. Okay?
Perfect.
To former Jews, koinon means without sacredness. That would mean unclean.
Yes.
Okay, or common.
Yes.
Or common. Like any common blood. And in this case, since Christ was crucified and executed, no better than the blood of the two malefactors who were crucified with him.
Right.
That's a point I made.
Yes.
And yet at one time, this man had his heart sprinkled with this blood from a wicked conscience, verse 22, had experienced a sacred sanctifying power, and had been sanctified in connection with it. The blood that once sanctified him so that he experienced its sanctifying power fully, he finally counts as common, as not even being sacred. The enormity of sacrilege can go no farther.
Whoa.
Wow.
Yep.
And then when he talks about here, insulted the spirit of grace.
Yes.
That's an allusion to Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Or so some of the scholars think from
okay.
the Septuagint. Let me read Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Notice it says the spirit of grace.
Yes.
The spirit of grace. So that phrase was found in that prophetic section that predicts the ultimate salvation of national Israel.
And we're going to deal with that one in the future and in Revelation and in a few other places, right?
Yes, absolutely. So the Spirit of grace is how God brought us salvation, and to insult the Holy Spirit who saved us would be a horrible, horrible sin.
Excellent. Let me read the next two verses and then ask you for kind of a wrap-up of what we've been talking about today.
Okay.
In verses 30 and 31, the writer says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Okay.
"For vengeance is mine, I will repay," is Deuteronomy 32:35a, also cited by Paul in Romans 12:19.
Right.
God has taken personal responsibility to judge apostates.
That's in it's in his court, and hang on.
He said he'd do it.
Yes.
And God keeps his word.
Yes.
That's what that means.
Okay. "It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It's a sobering conclusion.
Absolutely. And so the fact is that the living God, who is the judge of the universe, will always get the criminal.
Yes.
You're not going to escape from his court of justice. And the only escape there ever has been is through the blood of Jesus. And if you have insulted the Holy Spirit and counted the blood as defiled, you have nowhere to go.
That's really the summation of this, which we've been talking about today, isn't
it? That's all we have. That's all we have. Where else are we going to go?
Well, I'm glad there is such a thing as his call, and that he's given us a word, his word, that we can live by and live and grow. Okay.
Amen. We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, "Stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel."